Jesus promised, I will build my church. He claims ownership of the church. I will build my church. He takes responsibility for building his church. I will build, he says. And I trust that you are actively claiming that promise in your prayers day by day for Midway Bible Church, for this local church. And since we are claiming this promise, we must seek to align ourselves with Christ's plans, with His purposes. Our goal is to be the co-worker, each of us, the co-worker of Jesus Christ. And we've been discussing over the past few weeks exactly what efforts should engage us if our goal is to align with Jesus Christ, if our goal is to be His co-worker. We discussed evangelism. We align with Jesus in building His church when we seek the lost, when we're willing to keep divine appointments that He makes for us, when we're prepared for those appointments, when we're interruptible, willing to interrupt our plans and our schedules so that we can speak to somebody for Jesus Christ. When we have that kind of boldness, we are Christ's co-workers. Last week we discussed prayer. And I'll put out this question, a rhetorical question, no hands please. Did you follow through on your commitment to pray this week, focusing on the first part of the Lord's Prayer, focusing on God as you begin your prayer? We align with Jesus Christ. We are His co-workers when we learn to pray as He prayed, as He taught His disciples to pray. But we have not yet addressed the primary way in which Jesus built His church when He was here on earth, by making disciples. Now, statistics prove the truth of the statement that I just made. The four Gospels use the words preach and teach in their variations over 60 times. These books use the word gospel 17 times. They use the word prayer or pray in the various endings some 70 times. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John use the word disciple or disciples some 250 times. They use the related key word followed or follow nearly 50 times. Jesus' ministry when He was here on earth focused primarily on 12 men. Think of that. The ministry of God the Son for 3 years focused on 12 Jewish men. Now, Jesus had a universal vision. He had a vision for the entire world. But that vision was focused through the lens of those 12 men. Now, if ever there were a strategy that seems counterintuitive, that was it. I mean, if you planned to launch some worldwide venture, what would you do? I mean, think about it for a minute. What would you do? I'm trying to reach every human being on earth. What would be the first thing you do? Go out and raise $1 million? I mean, you go out and raise $1 billion? That's a lifetime's work right there. Create a state-of-the-art website. That's what a lot of people would do today. Put your message out on YouTube. Facebook, 1 billion people. Jesus' strategy was to concentrate on 12 men. To reproduce Himself as much as possible in their lives. Now, when you think about it, Jesus' strategy to reach the earth shouldn't surprise us. His strategy matches God's original mandate for populating the entire earth. How was the earth populated? What do we call that mechanism by which the earth was populated? It's called reproduction, right? And making disciples is nothing less than reproduction. Jesus was able to reproduce himself, not 12 times, unfortunately, but 11 times. Jesus was able to reproduce himself 11 times in 3 years. If that's what Jesus did to build the church, don't you think that each and every one of us ought to have the same goal? Now, maybe we ought to start off with something a little less ambitious. Maybe we ought to start off with a goal of just saying, I will reproduce myself in one other person. And then we can go from there. Jesus left us this strategy before he died. We call it the Great Commission. It's there in front of you. We might also call it his last will and testament. We might call it his parting wish. Jesus wanted to be certain that his followers continued to build the church by using this technique, this method. Let's read here together. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let me ask you, what do you think is the greatest joy, the greatest experience in the Christian life? I know for me, especially as a younger Christian, the greatest joy was leading somebody else to the Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing somebody else saved. But let me tell you, there is something even better than that. And that is seeing that new convert come to a place of maturity and faithfulness where he in turn leads somebody else to the Lord Jesus Christ and brings him to maturity. That's what discipling is all about, that reproduction. There is a sense in which discipling completes what evangelism can only begin. I saw a piece on the CBS Evening News a few weeks back that was absolutely chilling. Three brothers had been kept at the brink of starvation by their foster parents for years. And they showed a picture of these boys. And they looked like preschoolers. Trishawn, age 14, weighed 40 pounds. Terrell, age 10, weighed 30 pounds. Michael, age 9, weighed less than 20 pounds. I wish I could show you that picture this morning. I actually thought about trying to get the projector up so I could show you the picture. It's out on the web if you want to Google for it. I mean, when we hear of abuse like that, we shake our heads. I mean, it's just unbelievable. It's reprehensible. But if we had eyes to see what many people look like spiritually, that's exactly what many people would look like. They've grown so little, and at the rate of their growth, they may never mature fully. Why? Because often the church thinks that its job ends with evangelism. Or evangelism plus some preaching and teaching. When in fact, Jesus has charged us with making disciples. Now, perhaps some of you are still not clear on exactly what I mean when I'm talking about discipling or making disciples. You're wondering exactly what I'm talking about. Well, discipling goes beyond the follow-up of a new convert. These two are often mistaken, one for the other. The goal of discipling is not merely to follow up a new convert to make sure that he gets assurance of his salvation, to make sure that he gets baptized, to make sure that he gets into the church. The goal of discipling or disciple making is equipping believers with the skills to be able to reproduce themselves. When we align with what Jesus did when He was here on earth, then our goal is to take every believer to a level of maturity where they have the skills to lead another person to Jesus Christ and take him to that level of maturity. Do you see? That's discipling. That's what making a disciple is all about. That's the way to build a church, Jesus says. Now there are four principles or dynamics or laws, you can use whatever word you want, that are at work in disciple making. The first is the principle of multiplication. The principle of multiplication. Let me ask you a question. Which would you rather win in a contest? $100 a day for the rest of your life, or one penny that keeps doubling every day for the rest of your life? Well, in this economy, I'd rather win either of them. But if you take $100 a day for the rest of your life, at the end of your first year, you'd have $36,500. That'd be great. But if you took the other prize, if you took that penny that was one penny today, and then you doubled it the next day to two pennies, and you doubled it the next day, by the 22nd day, just the 22nd day, you'd have more than $40,000, and it would keep doubling from there. You see, there's no way that addition can ever keep up with multiplication. And Jesus says, build my church by multiplication. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, the estimated population of our planet is 6.8 billion people today. The annual birth rate is somewhere around 150 million people a year. That's a little bit less than half of our nation. A little bit less than half of the population of the United States of America gets added to the population of the world every year. Now, Jesus gave us the mandate to reach that world. And obviously, that's a moving target. And if we take that target seriously, these are rather disheartening statistics. I mean, how are we supposed to do this? Well, I just gave you the answer. By multiplication. See, we could reach the whole world for Jesus Christ in a matter of years if we multiplied instead of added. I mean, what job did Jesus leave us? Did Jesus leave us the task of proclaiming the gospel? Yes. He leave us the task of winning people to Him? No. He left us the task of making disciples of those who respond. Disciples, those with enough training to in turn lead others to Jesus and bring them to maturity. And the Apostle Paul adopted this strategy from Jesus, and he passed it on to his disciple, Timothy, when he was telling him how to build a church. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. So Jesus used this strategy. He passed this strategy on to his disciples. One of those disciples, born out of due time, Paul said, he was discipled by Jesus after Jesus had already ascended. One of these disciples adopted that strategy, and we see him passing it on to his disciple, Timothy. Here in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. Paul tells to Timothy, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, do you see the multiplication in that verse? First you have Paul. He discipled Timothy. So now you have two. These two in turn discipled two other disciples. They are called faithful men here in verse 2. So 2 times 2 is 4. If these faithful men, and if they're faithful, they will follow through. If these faithful men, in addition to Timothy and Paul, go and disciple 4 others, then 4 times 2 is 8. Do you see the multiplication here? This is God's plan. But it only works, folks, if we all catch the vision. Not just the preacher. All of us must catch this vision. The preacher may be able to add. The preacher may be able to disciple a few. But all of us are called to this ministry. Now, once we do catch this vision, then we need to take the initiative. That's the second dynamic that's at work in making disciples. Initiative. I want you to think about it. Did disciples seek out Jesus or did Jesus seek out disciples? Well, that's a tough one, preacher. Obviously, Jesus sought out the disciples. Yeah, it's common sense. But there's a reason why I make a point of this. This is kind of the opposite to how we do just about everything in the church. We wait for people to come to us. We wait for people to take an interest in Jesus Christ. We wait for people to volunteer to be a Sunday school teacher. We wait for people to volunteer to be in the music ministry. We wait for people to volunteer. Can you think of a week in the last year when there hasn't been a sign-up sheet back there on that back table? We're waiting for people to sign up for something. Always willing, waiting for people to sign up. I mean, that's just standard operating procedure in most local churches. But folks, if we are waiting for disciples, we may be waiting a long time. Can y'all say that with me? A long time. We must take the initiative in this. We must grasp this vision. We must grasp that this is how Jesus says to build the church. And then we must take the initiative. But as we take the initiative, we must do it very carefully. One of the verses that we read last week about Jesus' prayer life points up this truth. I won't ask you to turn, but I want you to listen carefully to Luke 6, verses 12 and 13. Now it came to pass in those days that Jesus went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. Now, obviously, if Jesus felt the need to pray all night before taking the initiative to select the men that he was going to disciple, then it behooves us to do no different. To pray about it, to take counsel, to do it very thoughtfully. But saying all of that, we still must take the initiative. Now, in some cases, I have taken the initiative for folks here in the church with regard to trying to get discipling going. I've prayed, I've thought, I've taken counsel, and I've asked someone to get involved with trying to mentor and disciple someone. There's not a reason to wait. I mean, take counsel with the pastor. I would just be overjoyed if somebody came to me and said, "Pastor, do you think that I ought to enter into a discipling relationship with thus and such, this new young believer that's here?" This is how the church is built. Now, as we get into the meat of what it means to make a disciple, what discipling is all about, there are a couple of core dynamics. These last two principles, these last two dynamics are at core. First of all, at the core, making disciples involves training. Training. Not just teaching, but training. You see, discipling, making disciples, differs not only from evangelism, differs not only from follow-up, it also differs from Bible study. If we approach making disciples, if it were just another kind of Bible study, then it will not do what Jesus intends it to do. Bible study tends to impart knowledge. And that's not what we're after in making disciples. Disciplers must train believers to have certain skills. Now, how do you learn skills? I'm going to put Brad on the spot right now. Brad teaches a skill. Do you give a lecture? Is that how you teach people how to shoot? There is a classroom, and that's all you do is you just lecture. You go to a range. Really? And people just stand around and watch you shoot, right? Okay, so there's teaching, and then there's demonstration, and then they actually shoot. And whatever they do, you just let them go. No, okay. What do you do? Don't you think it'd be better if you did this? Don't you think it would be better if you actually held the grip of the pistol? You know, so there's correction, there's direction involved as well, as we try to get this person to learn that skill. That's discipling, folks. Discipling is training people to have certain skills. How does a young believer learn how to pray? How does a young believer learn how to get nourishment from God's Word? How does a young believer learn how to witness and evangelize? How does a young believer learn what he should be like on the job? How does a young believer learn what he should be like in his family? It's discipleship. See, I can't do it here on Sunday morning. I can teach you. I can give you the lecture part. But discipling goes beyond that. Now, this is how Jesus trained His disciples. I want you to look with me in Luke chapter 10. Okay, we're going to see how Christ did this. By the way, Brad, are all of your students really good immediately? Okay. They have to practice a while. They have to practice this skill for a while. So we shouldn't expect that our disciples are immediately going to be good at all of this. So there's another step there. There's some encouragement. There's some motivation to practice and to keep trying this out. Let's look here in Luke chapter 10. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before His face into every city and place where He Himself was about to go. Then He said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Go your way. Start practicing. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves." Watch it. "Carry neither money bag nor knapsack nor sandals. Greet no one along the way." Don't do this. Don't do that. "But do this. But whatever house you enter, say first, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house." Don't do this. "Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near you.' But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'The very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than that city." So get the idea here. Now, did Jesus do this right away? What chapter are we here? We're at chapter 10, okay? This isn't the beginning of Jesus' ministry. The beginning of Jesus' ministry, we have the disciples getting training, getting teaching. They're spending time with Jesus. He's demonstrating how to do these things. But then, when He has imparted that kind of teaching and that kind of training, He then says, "Now you go! Go practice what you've learned." And then look down in verse 17. "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And He said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from the heavens.'" So He gives encouragement. "This was great. Saw great things happening. "Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." So Jesus gives a little bit of correction here in verse 20. Said it's great that you know, you were able to do all this and it was great, but you need to watch this. This is how Jesus made disciples. And if you continue to read through the Gospels, you'll see this. Jesus will teach a great truth. And then He'll ask the disciples to practice it. Do you remember what happened after the feeding of the 5,000? That great lesson of faith in Jesus. Jesus taught this lesson. And then what happened? They were crossing the Sea of Galilee and Jesus asked them to apply that lesson of faith. What happened? There was a great storm. They were tossed about and they flunked. Jesus often did this because as they tried to apply what they had learned and they were not able to do it, then Jesus was able to teach and instruct them even more. So this is how disciples are made. Let me make the steps of training clear here. Okay, I gave you some blanks there. You can write this down. Number one, teach. You've got to teach the disciple. Oftentimes, you've got to teach not just a certain skill, but you've got to teach some knowledge that kind of surrounds that skill. You've got to give it a context. Number two, you've got to demonstrate the skill. And oftentimes, you have to do this repeatedly. It's not enough to do it just one time. And then number three, you let the disciple practice the skill. And oftentimes you let the disciple practice the skill in real life. I mean, this isn't just practice. This is the kind of practice that doctors do. How do they practice medicine? A lot of us have felt how they practice medicine. You know, we feel like they're practicing on us. But that's how disciples learn as well. So they're practicing in real life. And then number three, while the disciple is out trying that skill, we observe, we correct, we direct, we encourage. That's discipleship. And by the way, some of this observation and correction and direction and encouragement doesn't happen in a planned way. We can't plan for everything that needs to happen in a discipling relationship. It happens, as we're going to see in just a moment, because we're involved in the life of the disciple. And so, for instance, you notice how your disciple fails to discipline his child, her child, when you're in the home. What do you do? What do you do? What's step one? You do some teaching. You say, look, this is what Scripture directs us to do with regard to disciplining our children. The book of Proverbs says this here, and the book of Proverbs says this over here. And you know, if what just happened had happened in my home, here is what I would have done. Then you continue to observe, you continue to correct, you continue to encourage. That's making disciples. Now, what I just said ought to indicate something. If this is going to happen, there has to be a certain kind of relationship between two people. A discipler has to be willing, but the disciple has to be willing as well. Has to be willing to receive instruction. Has to be willing to receive correction. There's this relationship, and that brings me to perhaps what's at the very core of making disciples. And I call this principle or this dynamic assimilation. Assimilation. Jesus states this principle in Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. So I'm going to ask you to turn over there with me to that passage. Luke 6 and verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained, in other words, they've reached the end of their training, will be, everybody say that next word, like his teacher. When is a disciple's training complete? When he is like his discipler, when he is like his teacher. Now, based on what Jesus says here, let me make three points. First of all, number one, discipling involves a personal relationship. Discipling involves a personal relationship. The 12 became like Jesus in the midst of a relationship. Over and over again, the Gospels say that the 12 were with Him. You remember in the book of Acts, after Jesus was dead and rose again, ascended, He was off the scene. Day of Pentecost, 5,000 people saved, and the Jewish authorities said, "What is going on here?" And they drag Peter and John in. And what do they notice about them, according to the book of Acts? It says they noted that they had been with Him. It's about a relationship. See, this is why you can't do discipling on Sunday morning in a big group. I can't disciple you here. Discipling is about a personal relationship in which one Christian pours his heart and his soul and his prayers and his effort into another Christian. That personal relationship is at the heart of discipling. And that's why every person here can be a discipler, because every one of us can establish a personal relationship with another believer. The second point that I would make is discipling communicates character as well as skills. See, there's kind of a continuum here. The first thing that the church needs to do is we need to impart certain knowledge, scripture knowledge, knowledge about God. Then secondly, we need to train. We need to impart certain skills. But then it goes even beyond that, because we need to impart character. And that's the goal of discipling. In the context of this personal relationship, the disciple sees how a mature Christian relates to the Lord, how he handles his family, how he handles his emotions, how he handles his problems. And the whole point of that relationship is so that he can see a Christian for what he really is, so that he can become like him. So a great part of the disciple-making relationship is providing an example. This week I'm going to spend 3 days with my best friend, Bob Statler. Bob and I have known each other close to 40 years. Bob was saved when he was 16 years old. He started to attend the church where I was going to church because he wanted to date a girl that was coming to church. And we hit it off immediately. We both loved to play golf, and we hit it off. And when he finally came forward in a service, at the end of a service, my dad, who was an elder in the church there, took him and counseled him and led him to the Lord. And for the next few years, in the context of our friendship, I discipled Bob without really knowing what I was doing. I didn't know anything about these principles at that time. I just was friends with Bob. But I provided much of the example to Bob at that point, whether I wanted to or not, whether I was trying to or not. In the context of our friendship, I was the example that he had. But when Bob came to the point in his life where he was going to get married, he knew I wasn't any longer the example. And so I can remember, he very consciously sought out my father, the man that had led him to the Lord. Very consciously said, "I need an example of how a Christian man functions in his home." His folks were not Christians. He didn't get that example there. And so he sought to learn as much as he could from that example before he got married. That is what discipling provides. There's a sense that when we make disciples, when we become disciplers, we become spiritual parents to baby Christians. Have you ever noticed how children end up becoming like their parents in spite of themselves? And how many people have you met say, I'll never be like my dad? I was with my siblings. Was that last weekend? Man, that seems a long time ago. Yeah, last Friday and Saturday, I was with my siblings. Most of them are older. All of them that I was with are older than I am. Much older, very gray. And they had some of their children were with us. We were there visiting my mom. And my older brother said, jokingly, said, yeah, I'm becoming my father, and my son is bemoaning the fact that he's becoming me. It happens. Why does that happen? Because of this dynamic, assimilation. We become like that which we spend a great deal of time with. Making disciples rests on this dynamic. Now, some of you at this point in your mind are saying, whoa, wait a minute. This is not for me then, Pastor. I'm just not that great a Christian. That brings me to my third point. Discipling causes growth in the teacher as well as in the disciple. This disciple-making process causes growth in the discipler as well as the disciple. See, our response to this situation should be exactly opposite of that, oh, this is not for me. Rather, if we're saying, I'm not the Christian that I ought to be, then the challenge of making disciples ought to cause us to say, by God's grace, I'm going to become what I ought to be. By God's grace, I will become the kind of person who can be an example. I'll tell you what, when you begin to disciple, your whole Christian life takes on a whole new flavor, color. I don't know what word to use. You start listening to messages on Sunday morning with a whole new set of ears. Like you're hearing things for the first time that you've been hearing for years. Why? Because for the first time you're realizing, I've got to put this into practice because I've got to be an example. I've got to be able to tell other people how they can do this. I need to be able to train them. You begin to read Scripture and study Scripture from a whole new perspective. Things that you never saw before are opened up to you. I can tell you in my life that nothing changed me more than parenting. The responsibility of raising children pointed up numerous character flaws in my life that I had to work on. It was painful at times, but it was very necessary. God intends that the same thing happen in our lives through the discipling process. And rather than run from it, we need to embrace it as perhaps the greatest opportunity for spiritual growth that we may ever have. Now the question this morning is, will you take up the challenge? I know that sounds almost corny. In our culture. I mean, people are always saying, take up the challenge. Have you seen this new show? Win It in a Minute? Have you seen this? I kind of like it because it reminds me of my old youth group days, you know, This is the kind of stuff you used to do in youth group. I know that the guy that invented this show came out of some youth group somewhere. But there are people that are taking up that challenge, and they are spending a lot of time practicing the most abstruse skills, bouncing ping pong balls off of three plates and into a wastebasket or something like that. Why? Why are they willing to take up that challenge? Well, they're willing to take up that challenge in order to, let's hear it, win it in a minute. Win what? Well, $1 million or at least $50,000. So we're willing to take up the challenge for that cause. Are you willing to take up the challenge that the Lord Jesus Christ places before you when He says, go and make disciples? And there's a whole lot more in the balance than $1 million or $50,000. There are the eternal souls of men in the balance. You answer the question this morning before the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, go and make disciples. Will you take up the challenge? Will you answer that question before you leave this meeting this morning? Will you take up the challenge?